Amen. Hallelujah. Shall we open the pages of the Word of God tonight? We're going to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. And as we draw the curtains on the book of Nehemiah, and we look at the work that he was involved in, and as we all the way through drawn lessons on how we ought to serve God, how we ought to be involved in ministry, and not just that, but in our personal lives as well. There's one final lesson. I believe it's an important lesson we can glean from this chapter. Nehemiah 13. And it's quite a lengthy chapter, but 31 verses in it. But I just want to go to verse 6 to begin with tonight. And in verse 6 we read these words. It says, "During all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days I obtained leave from the king." Nehemiah, he, if you remember, he was way back in early part of chapter 2, I believe it was, we read that he was a cupbearer to the king. That was his a position that he'd taken up after being taken into exile. God had raised him to that position for this very purpose, that he might come back to Jerusalem. And because Nehemiah was an honourable man, and he obviously got permission from the king to come to Jerusalem. We read that way back at the beginning. But he had to go back. There were some duties and some things that needed to be done. And Nehemiah needed to honour those. He was an honourable man. Yes, he was faithful to God, but he was also in the employ of the king. So he needed to go and complete his duties to the king. And probably what we would call today, probably work his notice. That's the way we would, that's the terminology we would use in today's understanding. So he went back to Babylon and worked out his final days for the king. Now while he was away, and it wasn't, I'm guessing it wasn't a long time. I know there's, if you read certain commentators and look at things, there's a lot of speculation as to how long he was away from Jerusalem. But there was provision made in the law, and we can read this in Leviticus 25, verse 29. If you want to turn to it, you can do it. Perhaps we will. We'll just read this. This is a provision in the law that God made. And he says here, he says, "If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it." You know, I suspect that Nehemiah, to some extent, perhaps sold his house and then redeemed it. Leviticus 25:29. In accordance with the law of God, that he was entitled to come back and buy back his property within that span of a year. So I'm guessing that Nehemiah's time in Babylon wouldn't have been very long, just perhaps up to a year in length. But other commentators say it could have been as much as 5 years, and you know, but I like to go to the scriptures and find out certain things. And I'm guessing, I suspect that's Nehemiah's in line with what God's saying in the law. But while he's in Babylon, certain things take place. Now, when Nehemiah left Jerusalem, he left it, as we remember, when we looked at it last week, he left a city that was restored to its rightful position in the land. You know, it was the heart and center of Jewish worship. People, there was rejoicing in the city. There were things had been restored. Things had been put back into place which had been neglected. Nehemiah had done a lot of reforms. So he left a city that was a blessed city. But while he's away, the Bible says this. Actually, the Bible uses the term a great evil. And we can see this from verses 4. In verse 4 of chapter 13, it says this. It says, "Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah." Tobiah was one of the chief enemies of Nehemiah. Tobiah, the Ammonite, Sanballat, the Horonite, and Geshem, the Arab. And we covered those in depth a few months back. But Tobiah was one of these three chief enemies of Nehemiah. Tobiah was one of those that was against the rebuilding of the walls in the first place. He was against everything that Nehemiah stood for. But Tobiah had, if you remember, we said this, and those of you that weren't with us, he was well connected within the city. He was, he had the ear of a lot of the influential people in the town, in the city of Jerusalem. You know, he was a well connected man, well respected as well by many people. But he was against the things of God. And Eliashib the priest allies himself with Tobiah. He draws up comes into a covenant agreement with Tobiah. And what Eliashib does for him is this. And you see how so much like this, so much like the enemy. You know, way back in those months ago when we was looking at Tobiah, we did say that he was representative of religion. You know, Sanballat was like the enemy himself. He was so much like Satan. Tobiah was like religion. And Geshem, the Arab, was like the authorities and governments. But Tobiah, verse 5, it says that Eliashib prepared for him a large room, where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers, the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. What Eliashib does, because of this agreement he comes into with Tobiah, he clears out one of the storerooms in the house of God. The storerooms that were used for the articles of worship, the storerooms that were used for the storing of the tithes and the offerings, and those that what the people brought in. And what he does is he moves Tobiah right into the temple. This is so much like the enemy, you know, trying to infiltrate the work of God. And he does it through an allegiance with the priest. Now, verse 7, this is where it says, "So I came to Jerusalem," this is Nehemiah, "I came to Jerusalem and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God." And he goes on and says, "And it grieved me bitterly." This was a great evil. This was a complete and utter disregard for the law of God. This was the priest, the man of God, the man who ought to have known better. But he had a disregard for the law. The Jeshurun, Tobiah was an Ammonite. That was his title, Tobiah the Ammonite. Now verse 1 of chapter 13, and we read it last week, it says here, it says, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and then it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. No Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Yet Tobiah the Ammonite is allowed not only to come in amongst the people, but actually move and set up home within the temple courtyards. What Eliashib had done, he'd forsaken the law of God. And he'd allowed this unclean Gentile into the holy temple. He'd allowed this man that represented religion, not just false religion, but you know, any religion, you know what religion is, it's a set of rules and things, you do this, you've got to do this. You know, that's not what the Christian life is about. Christianity is life, what Jesus came to give us. He didn't come to give us a set of rules and a religion. I like what Anthony says, you know, he often says this, he says that when he's witnessed, I've been with him when he's witnessed, and people ask him if he's religious, he says, no, I'm not religious. We know what they mean when they say that, you know, if you've got a faith in God, or you, but he says, if they ask you if he's religious, he says, no, he's a Christian. He's not religious. Jesus wasn't religious. Jesus came to give us life. He didn't fall in with the religious leaders, and that's why they were so jealous of him, and they are so envious of him. But Eliashib moves this man into the house of God. And something else that happened, this room that he moved into was a place where they stored the articles of worship. They stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the tithes of grain, the new wine and the oil. The same offerings which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But what we actually read in verses 10 to 13 is that Nehemiah finds that the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, finds that these people weren't being supported. They weren't receiving that which they were entitled to receive. That which had been we read it last week in the end of chapter 12, verse 47. It says that Nehemiah, in the days of Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, this was an established practice that the gatekeepers, the singers, got a portion of the tithes. They got a portion of the offering. They were supported because they were ministering for God. But here in chapter 13 now, this has been withheld. They've not received what they were due, what they were entitled to under Nehemiah's reforms. This is something else that had been neglected, and I'm guessing that because it's taken out, that it was swallowed up by Tobiah and all that they stood for. You know, they just basically, I would guess, they just probably took it, stole it. Because what the Bible says here in verse 10, it says that they've gone back to the field to work. Now they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing because they weren't being supported. They were being forsaken. You know, the work of God was being forsaken. And so those that were supposed to be working in the things of God, in the house of God, looking after the singing, looking after the gates, they had all that to go back to work. A little bit like Peter did. You know, after Jesus, you know, they thought Jesus had gone. And Jesus says to them at the time, look, he said, I'm going fishing. He went back to his work. But Jesus, we know Jesus, you know, stood on the shore after he'd been raised up and called him, says St. Peter. But it's that naturalism, you know, they're not being, so we've got to do something to, or we go back to doing what we used to do. And they went back to working in the field. But when Nehemiah returns, he begins to, first thing he does, he throws Tobiah out of the temple. He throws him out. He's frog marched out through the doors. You know, you're not welcome in this place anymore. He cleanses the temple. This is, you find this in verse 8. He throws him out, he cleanses the temple, and he replaces all the articles of the house. He puts them back to where they ought to be. Then in verse 12, it says that he gathers in the tithes and the offerings and puts them back into the storehouse. You know, God's house is being used back for what it was intended to be. But then in verse 13, and I like this, it says, he appoints faithful men over the storehouse. You know, he's not going to get caught out a second time. Faithful men. I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. Next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful. And their task was to distribute to the brethren. You know, the work of God needs faithful men. Amen. Faithful women. People that are faithful. People that won't forsake the things of God. You know, that's the essence of the message tonight, and this is the final lesson from Nehemiah, is that the work of God must not be forsaken. Amen. The house of God must not be forsaken. You know, that's Nehemiah's question in verse 11. He says, why is the house of God forsaken? Perhaps tonight as we think about this, let's remind ourselves in chapter 10, the people committed themselves to follow after God, to serve God, to walk in his ways. They committed themselves. Yet, the priests, those that were over them, the shepherds that were responsible for their care, they've neglected them. They've forsaken the things of God. And what happened is probably inevitable. You know, when the men over them had forsaken the things of God, then the people followed the example. Because what we read in these next few verses, verses 15 through to 22, is a list of things that the people, even though they've committed themselves to serving God, even though they've committed themselves to walking in God's ways, we find the people of God begin to go astray because they've got shepherds that have forsaken the house of God, forsaken the things of God. So in verses 22, you know, I won't read them through, but if you go through that, you'll see that the people had profaned the Sabbath by working. They were treading out the wine presses on the Sabbath, harvesting the sheaves on the Sabbath, loading their donkeys for market on the Sabbath, selling their wares. They had profaned what God had said, you know, keep this day holy to me. They were working, doing all the things that they would do every other day of the week. It was just another day, another opportunity to earn another shekel. You know, treading out the wine presses, harvesting the sheaves, loading up their donkeys for market, and then taking them into the city and selling them. And following on from that, in verses 23 through to 28, we see something else that they do, and that they committed before God that they would not do. what they were doing here is they're giving their sons and daughters in marriage to Gentile nations. Now, let's just read in verse 23. It says, look, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Ashdod was one of the chief cities of the Philistines. Ammon, well, that's the Ammonites, and Moab, the Moabites. You know, these, certainly in the beginning of the chapter we read that no Ammonite and no Moabite could ever come into the assembly of God's people. Yet they're intermarrying. The Philistines, well, they've always been no-no for the Jews. Yet they've taken wives of the women of Ashdod. Women of the Philistine women. It was it Solomon? Not Solomon, Samson. It got involved with a Philistine woman. You know what these priests had done? Yes, they'd forsaken the things of God and they'd allowed the people to sin. They'd allowed the people to fall away from God. It seems that all the reforms that Nehemiah had sort of introduced there, everything that he'd done, just seemed like it had just been swept aside. And God's people were allowed to do whatever they wanted to do. And it all stems from Eliashib moving Tobiah in to the temple. So what we find when we get to the end of the chapter in verse 30 is that Nehemiah cleanses the people of all, everything that's pagan. Everything that they've done, they're cleansed. And I'm guessing there'll be something like a similar ceremony, it might even be at the same sort of time of the year, you know, like the Day of Atonement. There's a cleansing that needs to take place. You know, blood needs to be spilled. You know, new duties are assigned to the priests and the Levites. And Nehemiah's closing words in this book are, remember me, oh my God, for good. You know, that's his testimony all through the book. You know, that good hand of God's been upon me. You know, God's been good to me. Everything, it's always, God, you've been good. Your hand's been upon me. And he says, remember me, oh my God, for good. You know, the work of God needs faithful men of vision and purpose who will not forsake the ways of God. You know, in Zechariah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we read where God has a complaint. What's that complaint? He's grieved at what the Bible calls irresponsible shepherds who forsake God's people and lead them astray. Perhaps we'll just read the three verses. We'll go to Zechariah 11, verse 17. That's towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 11, verse 17. Actually, my Bible here, the New King James, says this. It says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. You know, David's testimony. Remember David when he stood up in front of Saul when Goliath was bellowing out his threats and his challenges to the people of God. David stood in front of Saul and he says, I faced up to the lion and the bear. Amen. You know, I didn't run and leave the flock. No. I stood my ground. I faced up to the lion and the bear. You know, I caught the lion by its beard, he says, and struck it and killed it. Mm-hmm. Those that leave the flock, Bible here calls them worthless shepherds. I mean, the heading at the top of my page is called The Foolish Shepherd. Worthless shepherds leave the flock. In Jeremiah 23, he reads similar words. Jeremiah 23, and it's verses 1 to 4. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. They've forsaken the flocks. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitfully increased. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor that shall they be lacking, says the Lord." You know, these shepherds that have not attended to the flock. What does the Bible say? It says, "Woe to those shepherds." And if you want to, we won't read it tonight because it's near enough the whole chapter, but Ezekiel 34, again, talks about the same, these irresponsible shepherds, these shepherds that don't care for the sheep. And actually, like Jesus warned us about those. Actually, he issues a strict warning. Those who allow the sheep to stumble. In Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, it says that it would be better if they were drowned in the sea with a millstone around their neck. And then they cause one of the little ones to stumble, cause one of the little ones to go astray, cause one of his people to fall away from the faith. You know, shepherds that cause the sheep to stumble are considered irresponsible and worthless in the scriptures. Jesus taught elsewhere. I know he was talking about those that following him on the road, but it's the same in ministry. But he says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, if you put your hand to the plow and forsake it, you're not fit for the kingdom. A farmer that puts in, starts ploughing the field and then just leaves it. What sort of farmer is he? What sort of farmer leaves the harvest, the crop in the field at harvest time and allows it to rot? Didn't Jesus talk about counting the cost when you go into war, go into battle? No, you don't. And this was something we saw in Ghana. And it was commented on by one of the team members. You know, a lot of these buildings were just left half finished. You know, I mean, the chap that was one of the chaps that was with us. He said, "Well, he says, why do they? Well, they haven't got the money to finish them. But you know, there's a lesson there. You know, if we're going to forsake the work." It's better not to begin than to leave something and forsake it. Just want to finish with one thought now tonight from the book of Hebrews. You know, we've looked at Nehemiah, we've seen he asked this question, you know, why is the house of God forsaken? You know, why are the shepherds forsaken the things of God and allowed God's people to stumble? Now in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, it's a well-known scripture. And we often quote it. And it says this. Well, let me read verse 24 because it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the writer to the Hebrews here, he's urging his readers not to forsake the gathering, the gathering of themselves together. You know, some have got into the habit where they were forsaking the house of God, forsaking the things of God. The writer here, he says, don't forsake gathering together. Now, why did he say this? What's, you know, God's not saying this just to keep his house filled with people. He's not saying this because he wants to prevent us or stop us from doing something different every now and then. You know, you can't go away from the house of God. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't go to another church. There's a lot of that that goes on. You mustn't do this. You mustn't go there. You mustn't do this. You mustn't. Now, God's not saying it for that reason. He's not saying that we can't have a week off and perhaps go somewhere. But there is a reason he did say it. Why should we not forsake the gathering of ourselves together? Well, when we come together, we receive everything we need to live. We receive spiritual food. We receive encouragement. We get fellowship. We're built up. Everything we need to live our lives, everything we need for our walk with God, we receive when we come together. And we cannot get this on our own. A lot of people think that, I could be a Christian on my own, I could do this. Yes, you can be a Christian and not a fellowship, but it won't last. You can get spiritual food. You can draw it, you can read the word, you can receive it. But you won't last because God says we've got to gather together. We mustn't forsake the house of God. You know, we need each other. We need fellowship. You don't get that on your own. If you're on your own, you don't get encouragement. If you're on your own, you don't get the care that the shepherd has to give. And God's appointed that shepherd over us. And if God's given us that shepherd, then obviously we need to come into the flock. We need to be part of the flock. You know, you don't have a sheep that lives out on its own, the flock's in the fold. You know, actually Jesus told the parable, didn't he? He says, if there is someone, a sheep out in the flock, the shepherd goes out and looks for him to bring him in. So why did God say this? Well, it's because we need him. We might not think we do, but we do. There's no valid reason for us to forsake the house of God. Now, you might think you've got a valid reason. A lot of people have come up with reasons why. Well, they don't like the songs they sing. They don't like the preacher. They don't get on with the pastor. They can't sit in the chair that they've always sat. Somebody else is in the church that they don't like. Rubs them up the wrong way. All these aren't valid. We've got to come together. There's not a valid reason for us to stay away from the house of God. You know, they don't like the style of the meetings. The program's not right. There's always something wrong. But the moment we start forsaking coming together, we soon begin to forsake other things. Just like what happened in the time of Nehemiah. Yeah, it was the priests there, they'd forsaken the things of God, and what happened is God's people followed them. But once we start forsaking coming together, what happens is we start to grow cold. It might we start by skipping a few meetings. And then we think, well, I just can't be bothered. I won't go tonight, I won't do this, I won't do that. And the things of God, and we start to get colder and colder. And then what we find is things begin to go wrong in our lives and we don't know why. We fall into sin and error. And eventually, we're so far away from God that we wonder how on earth we got that far away. You know, once we've tasted of the Lord and go away from Him, you know, the Bible tells us it's worse for us than before. You know, do not forsake the house of God. You know, why is the house of God forsaken? You know, as God's people, we mustn't let any ungodly thing into our hearts, into our lives, into our ministries, our service, our work for Him. You know, not like Elisha, who moved Tobiah into the house of God. You know, don't let anything ungodly get in. The scripture says, don't even give the devil a foothold. Don't give him one little place to put his foot. You know, quite a few years ago, we was away on holiday in down Somerset Way in, actually, I know where it was in Cheddar. So there was this, I don't know if it was stopping with our brother Kelton at the time, but we went out to Cheddar one afternoon, and on the rock face, as we went up through the gorge, there were a group of young people scaling the rock, you know, and they got these little places in the rock where they could put their feet so they could climb up. You know, and once they got their feet in the things, they could make progress. And once we let the devil get one foot in, he makes progress. You know, he soon takes over. So don't even let him have a foothold. Don't let anything in. Secondly, don't forsake the house of God, the things of God, and that includes the care of God's people. Now, we might not all be ministers now, but we should have a care for God's people, still have a heart for God's people. Let's not forsake His commandments. You know, that's what they God's people did there. You know, they just gave up on the commandments of God. And they allowed certain things to happen which were not right. Some blatant disregard for God's law. Don't forsake the commandments of God. And finally, for ourselves, let's not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. You know, we're not coming to the house of God to keep the pastor happy. We're not coming to make the numbers up. We're not coming to let people see us even coming out of church. So we're coming there to, one, to meet with God. We're coming to minister to God, and we're coming to receive from Him all that we need. You know, it's the place of our, where we learn how to grow, and where we allow God to develop us, to train us, to feed us, so that we are effective for Him. So as we wrap up Nehemiah, you know, let's keep this last important lesson firmly in our hearts. Not to forsake the work. Amen.